Good evening. I appreciate the singing. I don't sing before I speak because singing tends to dry my mouth. So I just sit and listen, and I enjoyed it. I would appreciate your prayers for the schedule ahead. Lord willing, tomorrow morning Nancy and I are going to drive up to New England for a few days. And when I come back, I have to fly to Wichita, Kansas for a conference. I'm coming back just in time for the York Bible study, which I invite you all to. There is a schedule on the back there. Next month, Doug Kazin will be coming from Colorama to the Bible study to teach the kingdom parables. And then if I return right back here to do the weekend for New Hampshire Avenue. And then the schedule just keeps going, so I would very much appreciate your prayers for that. Go to 2 Timothy, if you would. Sometimes people ask those of us who minister the word, do you repeat your messages? And the answer is yes. And sometimes I repeat them in the same place. That's what I'm doing tonight. If you remember it, it won't be identical, but if you remember it, I'm pleased. Because it's been some time, and if you don't remember, it's just as well we went over it again. As you know, this second epistle to Timothy is unique in that it is the last, at least as far as Scripture is concerned. As the best we know, this is Paul's last letter. And it's always, anything that's last, you know, is kind of a collector's item. When I got out of the military, I bought an Etzel. It was not the last Etzel. Fortunately, the last one should have come just before the one I bought. But anyhow, I bought an Etzel. And the person who has the last Etzel that came off the line probably has a collector's item. And if you have the last card, baseball card of someone or whatever, it's worth something, I guess, to somebody. I don't know why, but they are. But this is the last letter, and so it's interesting that we come and we consider what a person would write to someone before they die. And that's really what this letter is all about. Paul writing a letter to a young man before he dies and just writing to encourage him in his life to go on for the Lord. And we should be encouraging older brethren to encourage the younger brethren to go on. So if you're an older brother here tonight, I would exhort you to encourage younger brethren to continue on for the Lord. And that's exactly what Paul is going to do in this letter. You probably remember that it's very possible that by the time Timothy received this letter, Paul had already been executed. So he's reading a letter, very possibly, of a man who has really died. He's reading the voice of someone who has passed on to glory. And he's reading a letter from someone who was truly dear to him. Most people feel that Timothy was led to the Lord by Paul in Paul's missionary journeys. And so, Timothy was invited then in time to travel with Paul. In fact, Paul had great confidence in Timothy. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, he speaks about sending Timothy to them, and he says, I have no man like-minded who will care for your state. And Paul goes on to say, because everybody else cares about themselves, but Timothy is different. Timothy will really care for you and not be so much worried about himself. And Paul and Timothy were obviously very close, and Timothy, apparently from the opening verses of this book, shed tears when Paul was very possibly taken by authorities and taken away for the last time. And Timothy knew that he would probably never see him again. And there were tears shed. And I would hope that as older brethren pass off the scene, there are tears shed, not in sorrow, because we know they're with the Lord, but just out of an appreciation in the sense of what men who have done for us, who have gone before us, have done for us in the lives that they live for the Lord. Let's just read, beginning at verse 3. Paul writes to Timothy, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." Now we might just project ourselves into Timothy for a moment. Envision that you're Timothy, you're relatively young. Most people feel he was probably 40 when this was written to him. You're discouraged. The person who led you to the Lord, the person who carried you in a sense, the person who brought you along and supported you, is gone. And then you receive a letter from this person, and they remind you that they pray for you night and day. I just want to say personally that the prayers of the saints are so important and so encouraging. And we often write, sometimes when we write letters, we say, we covet your prayers. Scripture teaches us not to covet in the wrong sense, but we covet your prayers. That means we really desire them, and we appreciate them. And it is a blessing to have those who bring you before the Lord often. And sometimes as I travel, I'm appalled, quite frankly, in the sense that I'm shocked that people I have never met will come to me and say, "I just want you to know that my wife and I pray for you every day." Amazing, isn't it? And so valuable and so important. And that's what Paul is conveying to Timothy, that he prays for him night and day. "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Another encouragement to Timothy. "I'm convinced, I'm sure you're real. I'm sure you're genuine." And it may be that Timothy not questioned his salvation, but perhaps withdrawing somewhat, needed this encouragement that Paul reminds him that he has confidence in his profession of faith. Verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The thought here is that he is encouraging Timothy to, the thought here is to take warm coals and to kind of pump some oxygen into them so that they flare up again. That's what he's saying about his gift. And he's encouraging him to become active again. Let me say that there's probably around the world tonight, not only from the assemblies, but many who are serving the Lord, who have been serving the Lord probably for a number of years, who are inactive tonight because they have become discouraged. I think whenever you pray for any who are in the Lord's work, one thing you pretty much can be safe to pray for is those who are discouraged. Conditions of life, circumstances, a number of things can bring discouragement. And when you think of them, just pray for their encouragement. And many of them, because of their discouragement, become inactive. They just don't have the energy and the fervor to do what they once did. And we can be praying for them. And Paul exhorts Timothy to stir up the gift. I don't know about everyone here. First of all, it's important that we use our gift, and we each have at least one, if we're a believer in the Lord Jesus. But maybe you were active at one time in the Lord's things, and for whatever reason, you're not active currently. Well, then the exhortation would be to stir it up again. Get it flaming again. Get it going again. Get active again and use your gift. And then, and this is the point that I make from the first chapter, really, he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions or the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. We could say this, what he's saying to Timothy is, and I don't know if you need this exhortation, I know I do. He's saying to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's amazing, isn't it? And sad, I guess, that there are those moments in life when we have opportunities and we're in situations where we could say a word for the Lord Jesus, but we feel ashamed. And we just don't say what we should say. And we leave the situation knowing we missed an opportunity. And certainly as the world around us grows darker and darker, and this country gets more and more away from God and the things of Scripture and the principles of Scripture, and immorality runs rampant, and there's an anti-Christian atmosphere, we should expect that we will be faced more and more with situations where when we say a word for Christ, it's going to stand out greater than perhaps it used to. You're really going to be different. And because of that, there's increased pressure to be ashamed, to be, you know, silent. And so he says to Timothy, you know, with regard to your witness, don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. Now we all know. And I know we know. There's absolutely nothing to be ashamed about when it comes to the Lord Jesus. There's no character flaws. There's nothing about him that, in the way of actions or deeds, or lack of fulfilling the will of God in any way, that we would be ashamed of him. And yet, because we live in a world that's so anti-Christ, there is that human side of us that's fearful of saying a word or being different. And apparently Timothy was in that very state. That's the condition. Perhaps withdrawing. Most feeling Timothy to be an evangelist. And perhaps because of the persecution, because of the fear of suffering, and Paul suffered greatly for the gospel. We know that from 2 Corinthians. And Timothy seeing the suffering and perhaps increasing. And we're going to see perhaps persecution in various ways and forms increasing. He says, don't withdraw. Don't pull back. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. And certainly that's an exhortation that we can take with us from Paul to Timothy, but we can apply it to ourselves that in these days when things are obviously growing and becoming more wicked, let us not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus. It's strange how we can so freely speak about human figures. We can talk about individuals that are viewed as great in the eyes of the world. And the truth is, many of them have things to be ashamed of. So let us not be ashamed of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says, and he adds to that, nor of me as prisoner. And I believe what he's saying there is, don't be ashamed of the Lord's people who are suffering for the Lord. Be willing to identify yourself with those of the Lord's people. I was thinking this week that I was thinking of those believers that do not gather as we gather. I think it's important to remember that they are believers in the Lord Jesus. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think it would be sad if we lost sight of that truth. And I was thinking, you know, because Paul Beverly was speaking in our chapel about Russia. And I was thinking, you know, if persecution was increased drastically in this country, many different saints would be gathering together and would appreciate one another's fellowship. Maybe just meeting in the basement of a home. Christians, you know, maybe who did not gather together before. have that common place, don't we? That common person in whom we can fellowship. And so we need to be not ashamed even of those who are the Lord's people and those who suffer for Him. And he exhorts Timothy to be a sufferer, to be willing to partake of the afflictions that go with the gospel. For that gospel is, as we know from Romans, the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. And so, we could just say this as we leave this first chapter. Paul is exhorting Timothy to not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. Couldn't we take that with us tonight as we leave? As we go out into the world tomorrow and the opportunity presents itself at work, or in the community, or in the restaurant, or at the hair salon, or wherever else we are, can we take this encouragement from the Word of God tonight not to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus, to be bold? I think this is where corporate prayer is so valuable. I just refer you to Acts chapter 4, where they came together and they were unified, it says, as one mind and one soul. And they prayed for boldness. At the end of that portion it says, and they spoke the word with boldness. I think we need to be praying collectively for the boldness to stand up for Christ today. I realize that, you know, I think Brother Anderson spoke a little bit about this on Labor Day. There is the importance of our physical ailments, but there's also the need to be praying for such things as spiritual boldness to say a word for Christ. And as we come together and to encourage one another and to be able to pray for situations where we did hand out a track or say a word for the Lord Jesus. So as you kind of put this book in your mind, think of this first chapter and think of this exhortation with regard to our witness. Don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. Now when he comes into the second chapter, we are very familiar, of course, with the 15th verse in which he is exhorted not to study the Word of God so much, although that was certainly included. The thought there is to be diligent, to work at it, to make it an objective. Don't be haphazard about it. Don't be sloppy about it. Work at it to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, in the earlier portion of this chapter, he encourages Timothy again to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus and to commit these things to faithful men who are able to teach others also. The idea of passing it on and how important that is today. And quite frankly, it is the verse, chapter 2, verse 2. It is that verse that is really the basis upon which the York Bible Study has operated for 10 years now in its 11th year. That we would pass on to those who in turn would pass on to others. And it is such a delight to see now that we have young men at that study who we can ask now to minister to others. We are now using young men who have been in the program for a number of years and who show a gift in that area to now minister the Word of God. And it's such a delight to see them come on and have their gift utilized in that way. How important it is that we pass on the truth of the Word of God so that in turn can be passed on. And then there is the exhortation with regard to enduring and so forth. But he comes now to this verse, chapter 2, verse 15. And the exhortation is for Timothy, really, we might put it this way, is not to be casual about and not to be sloppy when it comes to handling the Word of God. And that's true with all of us, and particularly for any who are gifted and utilized in the ministry of ministering the Word or teaching the Word. We need to be diligent. It should be our objective that we divide this Word correctly. It's very important to be divided correctly. There are movements in Christendom and even movements within evangelical circles that get their basis for what they do by because they do not divide the Word of God correctly. And we want to be sure. We want to be doing our best. We want to be working at it that we handle this Word correctly and we're not ashamed and we rightly divide it. One of the major distinctions that is lost around the world today, even in the assemblies, for example, is the distinction between Israel and the church. The distinction between Israel and the church has either been blurred or flat out denied. And the moment you fail to distinguish the difference between God's earthly people and God's heavenly people, you introduce a good number of problems, not only to the Christian life, but to the corporate life of the assembly. And so I urge you, because I could tell you, for example, in Europe, most of the assemblies have given up the pre-millennial return of the Lord Jesus and have gone to amillennialism. And that has many, many ramifications. And I think we really need to divide the Word of God correctly. But for ourselves, we can take this exhortation, that whatever we do for the Lord, it's the Lord's approval we're going to seek. Northridge Assembly had a little gathering for Becky Holsizer just before she left for Peru a week ago. And they asked me to just say a word, and this is one of the things I stressed to her. That when you are called of the Lord, as she has been, make it your objective not to be approved of the people who were sitting in the room with her that night. Not to be approved of those who even commend you to the Lord's work. But to be approved of the Lord. The assembly that has commended me and the brethren who raised me and taught me, there are things where we differ, quite frankly. And I don't, when I come to the Word of God, I don't approach it with saying, now they're the folks that commended me, and they may be the folks that support me, and this is the way they see the Word, so I guess that's the way I have to see the Word. No, we have to come to this Word, and whatever we're doing, whether it's studying or teaching, preaching, Sunday school, whatever we're doing, oversight work, whatever it is, we have to do it with this objective, that we please the Lord. And it's so vital when we're doing things for the Lord that that's our objective, because we are living in an age. It's so clear we're living in an age where the whole emphasis is on pleasing man. And Paul will speak to that in the fourth chapter. And I say this to you collectively as an assembly. It must be your objective to do what pleases the Lord and not what pleases the community, not what pleases a few people in the assembly, and not what pleases the majority of the assembly. But going to the Word of God, doing that which pleases the Lord. I don't want to dwell on it, but what transpired here this morning with regard to discipline has been, in many cases, just disregarded. That's not pleasing to the Lord. They may think it is, but it's not. Because the Word of God says, in certain situations, it must be carried out with the intent of ultimately restoring such a one to the Lord. So, Timothy, whatever you're doing, and so to all of us, whatever we're doing for the Lord, make it our objective. We want to please the Lord in what we do. He comes to the third chapter, and I know you know, that this chapter describes for us the last days. The last days started a long time ago. We are in them. And we're told that things would, verse 13 of this chapter, clearly tells us that evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So Paul describes a bleak picture. Paul describes for Timothy, listen, Timothy, I hate to tell you this, but time is not going to improve the situation. Isn't Timothy, if you withdraw and just wait for a while, and if we can get enough Christians into political power, we can change it so things will become better and it will be easier for us with regard to the spreading of the gospel. That's not what he says to Timothy. He says things are going to get worse and worse. And in this country, and I'm not thankful for those who are Christians who the Lord has placed into certain positions, but I am saying we should never look to them to bring about a utopia or an improvement in this country. The truth is, things are going to get worse and worse, and we shouldn't be, in a certain sense, shocked about what happens in Washington. I think we're shocked and we're disappointed, but it shouldn't surprise us because Scripture tells us that things are going to get worse and worse. And so, he says, Timothy, things are not going to get better. Things are going to get worse. Perilous times shall come. The word perilous is stressful. Anyone who has been in oversight in an assembly in the last 2 decades and who has faithfully carried out the work the Lord has given to them understands the word stressful. The conditions, the lack of commitment to the local assembly, a lack of commitment to the Lord, a worldliness, sin, all these things that oversight must contend with and deal with have just come in such great numbers, in many cases overwhelming them. Stressful. Paul said, you know, he describes for us all the sufferings, how many times he was whipped, how many times he was beaten with rods, shipwrecked, and all those. And then he adds this little phrase, and the care of all the churches. The care of all the churches. Think of the care for one. This man carried a burden for all the churches. And he knew what was coming, and he writes it here. And he describes for us the conditions, and we know these descriptions. The interesting thing is, in verse 5, is having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it, from such turn away. In other words, it will be a period where there will be marked by religion and rebellion. Strange combination. These times will be marked by open rebellion, outward immorality, self-centeredness, and yet there will be this outward facade of religion, Christendom, and we see that in many aspects before us today. He goes on to describe the conditions and what's happening with those who are departing from the faith and teaching false doctrine, and then he comes to this exhortation to Timothy that we need tonight, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Timothy, by the way, is the only man referred to, at least I know in the New Testament, perhaps in the whole Bible, as a man of God. We talked about how Timothy was so concerned about others and such a godly young man, relatively speaking, and is referred to as a man of God. And what a wonderful thing it is for one to be referred to as a man of God or a woman of God. And so he says to him, listen, things are getting worse. There's departure. There's a lot of false profession. What's going to take you through this period? What's going to guide you through it? He says, it's simply this. It's the scriptures. It's not going to be all the books that are produced in the day. It's not going to be all the books by the well-known writers. Some of them excellent, some of them extremely good, some of them extremely godly men, many of other of them perhaps not so good, many of them just simply fluff and a lot of man psychology and philosophy. He says, what you have to do, you have to continue in the Word of God. And brethren and sisters, I say to you individually and collectively tonight, We have to have this mindset in a day and age in which we live, that it's the Scriptures, the inspired Word of God, that will lead us through these dark days. We must continue in these things. We cannot depart from them for practical reasons. We can't sit down and start picking and choosing. We must adhere to these Scriptures because they're God's Word. They made us wise unto salvation, and they will furnish us to become godly men and women. What we need to be godly men and women is found in the pages of your Bible. Many people deny that today. They say, well, to really grow and be mature, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need for this training and that training. I'm not saying that teaching and going places and being taught the Word of God isn't important, but we have in this book everything we need to be mature men and women of God. And we ought to be staying with it, continuing with it, because the pressure is upon us to depart from it. The pressure is upon us is to look for something new and something that will take us through this age. And the truth is we have it right in our hands in the Word of God. The fourth chapter, he charges Timothy. I charge thee. I don't think I've ever had anyone come to me and say, I charge you. That's accountability. Of course, there are no apostles today to come to me and say, I charge you. But just the same, to think of someone coming to you, if you were Timothy and you had Paul say, I charge you. In other words, I'm putting you under accountability. And we need to feel that accountability. That we are accountable for what we preach. Therefore, he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. That's one basis for his charge. I'm charging you before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. And I'm charging you with regard to his appearing. I believe the word at should better be translated and. Who shall judge the living and the dead and his appearing and his kingdom. In other words, the Lord will judge. But also there is the appearing and the kingdom, which we always associate, and the Scripture does, the thought of rewards. So in light of these two events, the coming judgment and the appearing and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, I'm charging you that you preach this word. We need to take that collectively. We need to take it individually. Paul charged him. He put him under responsibility that he do nothing but preach this word. We know that many places there is a lot more taught and preached than the Word of God. He tells us that in verse 3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away from their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Sometimes I hear what people are following. Now, I'm just appalled. I just can't understand how they could get into that. But Paul is saying that we've been told that will happen. It's interesting, isn't it, that people will sit by the hour and listen to people expound on philosophy and a lot of other things, psychology, but they find it very difficult to sit 45 minutes to listen to the Word of God. We can sit by the hour and watch performances, and yet when it comes to the Word of God, we find it difficult. Paul says, listen, that day would come. He told them it would come. And we see it. And so he says to him, listen, make it your objective, and I'm charging you that whatever message you preach, it's the Word of God. And we need to take that to heart as an assembly, as individuals, that we stick to this word and we proclaim it and we teach it. And we're not afraid to repeat it. It's one of the things I want to drive home tonight. Don't be afraid to repeat it. Somehow we have this idea, well, we studied that 4 years ago. Study it again. Preach it again. Teach it again. Go over it again. How many of us honestly say, you know, I remember that from 4 years ago. We have trouble from a year ago. And I'm now in that group that's claiming, you know, what do you call it? Senior moments. And so we have difficulty. We need to go over these things. In our assemblies, we should be just going over them and over them and over them again with no fear. Well, we did that last year. We did it the year before. You know, I was delighted to hear you're taking up the Lord's Supper. Why couldn't we do that annually? Young people, all of us need to be reminded, what's the purpose? Why do we do it? Why do we come together? Baptism. Discipline. Preaching the gospel. Witnessing. Finances from a biblical perspective. All these things should be gone over constantly so that we are in the good of them. And so he's charged, preach the word. Think of these four exhortations. With regard to your witness, Timothy, don't be ashamed. With regard to your work, make it your objective, work at it, be diligent that you're approved of God. With regard to your walk through a dark, dark world, you continue, you abide in the Word of God. Stick with the Word. And with regard to the Word that you preach, preach the Word. Stay with the Word. Regardless of the fact that people may not want to hear it anymore, stick with it. Because it's the Word of God that really the Spirit of God uses to transform our life. Even from salvation, it's the Word of God that the Spirit of God uses to regenerate. It's the Word of God that the Spirit uses to convict. It's the Word of God that the Spirit uses to change us and to mold us as we yield to the things that we learn. And so this Word is the power of God in our lives. We need to stay with it. We need to preach it. We need to be anxious to learn it, to hear it, to know it, so that it has that transforming power in our lives. So when you think of Paul writing to Timothy, we know that he was probably had his head removed at his own request, perhaps, some feel, in light of other options that he had. He may have requested that due to its swiftness, obviously. And he's about right to Timothy, a young man in the faith. He says, don't be ashamed. Be approved of God. Continue in the things that you learn from a child. Stick with the Scriptures and preach the Word. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the Scriptures, the inspired Word of God. We thank you for this one that you raised up, Paul, who lived a life of total commitment and sacrifice to the Lord Jesus, who sold himself out to the Lord and to the proclamation of the gospel at all costs. And one who you use to pen your words to exhort not only Timothy, but us. And Lord, help us to take these exhortations, to take them with us, to think of them, to put them into action, to operate upon them. Lord, we pray that you would not allow the adversary to come and to snatch the seed. Help us to be challenged in our own lives. Is this true of me? Have I become inactive? Have I become one who wants to please men? Have I departed from your word and looking to other sources to guide me through this dark scene? Have I got away from speaking your word? Lord, help us as we go through the days ahead, until the Lord Jesus comes, to remember these very exhortations from your servant. So we commend all to thee. We thank you for this assembly, for its many activities, for its outreaches into the community, to its love of the Lord Jesus, the love of the saints, the support of the Lord's work. We ask your continued blessing upon it, that you would protect it. Keep it from the evil one. Use it in this community as a real lighthouse for the Lord Jesus. So we commend all to thee as we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.